Oh, I need the screen.
Thank you. And maybe these lights, if these front lights can come off, make it a little easier.
Good morning.
Good morning.
It's nice to be with you today. And I've had the chance to worship around the Lord's table and to open the Word now. And to tell you a little bit, give you an update on the work in Bolivia. I was thinking the last time that Karen and I were with you was 2009 at Lakeside Bible Camp for your annual retreat. You were kind enough to invite us to that. So that was probably the last time that we were together. Now I confess, when I was thinking about sharing from a portion of the Word and connecting it to our work in Bolivia, I didn't look at a calendar and I didn't have in mind that today was Father's Day. So this isn't a Father's Day message per se, and yet the passage I've chosen talks about the importance of God's Word. And as fathers, if we don't know His Word, if we're not taking it in, living it out, we're not going to be able to lead our children in God's way. So in that way, it's applicable. And so this morning I'd like to take a look at a very familiar passage of Scripture and then to connect it to our work in Bolivia to answer the questions, why have we dedicated the last 24 years of our lives in South America? Why are we excited to be going back, and what are we going to be doing when we get there? We know that the book of Psalms is kind of like the hymn book for Israel. It's a collection of songs and poetry and prayers. I think the first psalm is a great introduction to the entire book because it presents the two paths that are available for all mankind to choose from. There is the path of the blessed person and the path of the wicked. And this psalm talks about the lifestyle and destiny of those who choose these diverging paths. Before we actually open up and look at the Scripture, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for your Word. Thank you that it is a light to our feet. Thank you that it is food for our soul. Thank you that you lead and guide us by it, and through it we come to know you and your ways. We ask that you would open our eyes of our heart to see what you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. The first psalm describes the character, the condition, and the destiny, not only of the blessed person, the one who allows God in his life and follows him, but also what the Bible calls the wicked person, the one who either ignores God or outright rejects him in this life. It teaches us that holiness or right living is the source of joy and contentment now in this life and in the life to come, and that sin is a source of misery. The first psalm, and really all the psalms, exposes a lie that is so common in our society today that says that life without the interference of God, the sinful life, doing as we please, that's the good life, and following Christ is boring. Day after day, the world in which we live tries to brainwash us into believing that in order to be satisfied, in order to be content, in order to be happy, we have to follow the desires and passions of the natural man inside of us. Look at the advertisements on TV, on the internet, on the radio, on the billboards. It doesn't matter whether you live in Seattle or Santa Cruz, Bolivia, they're the same. In order to be happy, in order to be content, you have to have a certain make and model of car. If you're a teenager, certain style of clothes, certain brands, certain brand of whiskey or cigarettes. The Scripture, or the psalmist here in the Scripture, counterbalances the lies that we receive in the world around us with the truth of God's Word. Throughout the Scriptures, we find that life is a journey on one of two paths. There is natural life, which is opposed to supernatural life. There are two kingdoms in conflict, the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of God. And there's two departure points on this journey of life. The wide path, that leads to destruction, and the narrow path, or the narrow gate, as the Lord says in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13. And just as there are two paths to follow in life, God sees just two types of people. That's it. There are the blessed, those who are in Christ. We looked at that in Ephesians 1 this morning earlier. And there are the wicked, or those who are in Adam, following the old nature within them, ignoring or rejecting God. In this psalm, we're going to take a very brief look at the paths of these people. In the verses 1 to 3, we see the path of the blessed man. In verses 4 and 5, the path of the wicked. And then in the last verse, the destiny of both. Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. The person who is blessed by God is one who avoids the thought patterns and the lifestyle of the wicked, those who are living without God in their lives. Although a blessed person walks in this world and works in this world, travels in this world, they're not of the world. As Jesus tells us in John 17, we heard that also this morning in the breaking of bread. In these verses, we see the blessed man doesn't walk in the counsel of wicked. He doesn't stand with them, nor sit with them. And you see the downward spiral here? Things go from bad to worse. First comes influence. You're walking with those who aren't following God. You begin to be influenced by them. Your way of thinking, and then talking, and acting, begins to change. Then pretty soon you're standing with them. Others identify you as part of that group. If we walk out the back door after the meeting and we see 10 or 15 people standing together, we automatically associate them as being part of a group. And then the worst step is to sit with them. And I take that to mean that the group itself accepts you as one of their own. So first you're walking with them, falling under their influence. Pretty soon you're standing, you've stopped. Others begin to identify you as part of that group. And finally, you're sitting with them. The group itself identifies you or claims you as one of its own. How terrible for someone who claims to be a follower of Christ to be accepted by the world as part of them. Jesus says that if we're here as followers, we're no longer of this world. The person who isn't influenced by the world, who doesn't conform to it, to its counsel, is not identified with it, that's the person that God blesses. So I think there's a warning here for all of us to avoid starting down that path, to avoid the path of the wicked and their counsel, and it comes in many forms and music and what we read and what we see. We're bombarded by it. We're to avoid its counsel in all forms. Instead, or verse 2 says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. This first person is influenced by the Bible. I think it's impossible to be truly joyful, truly content in this life, and not be a lover of God's word. The blessed person has an insatiable appetite to take in God's word in all different ways. It says it's their delight. That's more than just accepting that, yeah, it's good to read the Bible. I should do that. And yeah, I should get out of bed on Sunday and come and listen to it spoken. And I might even study it once in a while. It says it's their delight. What's your attitude towards God's word this morning? Do you treat it as something, it's necessary, it's kind of like flossing the teeth? Or is it your delight, something you delight to take in? And this attitude of delighting in God's word leads the blessed person to an action. It's not just an attitude, it leads us to an action, and that is to meditate on God's word. Now, biblical meditation isn't like a lot of techniques that are taught today. For example, in transcendental meditation, in meditation of Eastern religions, a person is taught to completely empty their mind, to eliminate all thoughts. But that's not biblical meditation. The word meditate means to remember or to bring to mind, to consider. And one of the best illustrations of what it means to meditate comes from the cow. The word meditate and ruminate come from the same Latin word. Now, I didn't know what ruminate meant when I was growing up, but chewing the cud? Yeah, we all heard that. Okay, that's what a cow does. Who knows how many stomachs a cow has?
Four.
Okay, what does a cow do? Chews some grass. Takes in some nutrients. It swallows it, goes to the first stomach. The enzymes and the acids begin to work on it, get some more nutrients. What does it do? It brings it back up, and it chews on it some more, gets out some more nutrients. It goes to the second stomach. I'm not going to go through all four. You got the idea. By the time the cow eliminates that mouthful of grass, it's gotten most of the nutrients out. And that's what you and I need to do with God's Word. We read a portion in the morning. We start our day that way. We either remember maybe a key verse. I tend to jot down because as soon as the day starts, I forget what I read a while ago. So I jot down the verse or some key words, and we go about our day. And if you live in Seattle and you work, chances are you have many times a week to stop and meditate because you're in the parking lot known as I-5. Well, 24/7, there's traffic on I-5. You have a chance to either sit and fume and get angry and honk your horn or meditate. Or you're cooking. And, you know, not quite done baking, not enough time to leave and do something else. What do? There's an opportunity to bring up that verse and chew on it with some questions. What do these verses mean? What do they mean to me? Is there something I should do today based on what I read? Or something I shouldn't do based on what I read? And you go to work. After work, you stop and you buy groceries. Speedy line, wrong. You could stand in that 10 items or less checkout and have all kinds of time. Or go to a place like I'm going to go on my Department of Licensing. Lots of time to stand and think, okay? And I'm not the most patient person. My older brother is here today, Greg and his wife, Jill. He'll tell you, I've never been accused of being overly patient. And so here's an opportunity to bring that passage to mind and to chew on it some more with questions. Is there anything new I learn about God here? Anything new I learn about myself? Well, it's Friday night, end of the day, you go to bed, great. You get woken up at 2 o'clock. This time of year, grad party. Instead of counting sheep or cursing your neighbor for the loud music, there's an opportunity to bring that passage, those key verses again, and to meditate it, to chew on it with questions. Meditation does for the soul what digestion does for the body. It gets the nutrients out so that we can grow spiritually. So up to here we've seen that the person who's blessed by God doesn't delight in the counsel of the wicked, avoids going down that path. They rather delight in God's Word. And what will that person be like? Verse 3. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. So here the psalmist compares the blessed person to a tree. And if you look at the word used there, it's probably a palm tree. And that tree flourishes beside lots of water. I remember we were driving with Dan and Peggy Covert from Dan in the north of Israel down to Beersheba along the Jordan River, and desert, dry. And all of a sudden there's all these palms. Where were we? Jericho, city of palms. Okay, it flourishes besides water. And the believer who stays away from the path of the wicked and their counsel and delights in God's Word and meditates on it will be like that palm tree growing beside streams of water. They'll be strong, they'll be fruitful, and they'll be spiritually healthy. And then this section concludes with a promise to the blessed person. Whatever he does prospers. The person who delights in God's Word and meditates on it, applying it to his life, avoiding the counsel of the wicked in their path, will prosper. Now, it's not talking about a big bank account, obviously. No, it's not talking about material prosperity, but they will prosper in the Lord. They will grow deeper in their relationship with the Lord. They will be useful and fruitful in God's kingdom. And who doesn't want to be used in God's kingdom? Not so the wicked. They're like chaff that the wind blows away. We find a stark contrast between verse 3 and verse 4 in this passage. The wicked aren't well rooted, well watered, fruitful, or prosperous. They're like chaff. They don't have any substance. The picture here is from the threshing floor. After a harvest, before there were combines, the farmer had to separate the covering, the chaff, from the grain of wheat. And so on a windy day, they would throw up a shovel full of the grain. The wind would blow the chaff away and the grain would fall down. We've seen it in Israel. We still see it in Peru and Bolivia. That's the way the farmers separate the chaff from the grain. Okay. It doesn't have any substance. Only the wheat falls back to the ground. And that's how the wicked are described here. They've chosen not to follow God's path, and so they don't have substance to their life. They might be educated people. They might be nice people. They might be people who do good things. But in the eyes of God, they don't have eternal merit because they are separate from Him going down a diverging path, the wrong path. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. Because of the difference between the blessed man and the wicked, the psalmist says that God will separate one from the other, just like the farmer separates the chaff without substance from the grain. So in this verse, we see the results of living a short-sighted life, thinking only of oneself in this life, and not thinking of God and eternity. First, the wicked don't have a blessed future waiting for them. And second, they don't have a blessed life here either. The verse says they won't stand in judgment. That doesn't mean they won't be judged. They'll stand before the great white throne, as it says in Revelation chapter 22. The idea is they can't stand and defend themselves. They can't win the judgment against them. And then second, during this life, it says they don't have a part in the assembly of the righteous. The New Living Translation says they have no place among the godly. In other words, they're excluded from our family, God's family on earth, the church. How sad. The wicked are under judgment now. They're separated from God's family, and they have an eternal judgment awaiting them that they can't win. Then we reach the last verse. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The word watches over literally means to know in an experiential way. Okay? I can say that I know where some of my colleagues in Bolivia live, but I know experientially where Mark and Carol Maddox live because I've ridden my bike there about four times. It's about 300 miles. Okay, so I know where the bumps and the curves and all that. I know experientially where they live. Okay, and that's the way that God knows us. He knows the way of the righteous. He says in John 10, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep. The Lord knows the blessed man. We saw this morning in Ephesians 1, before the foundation of the earth, He chose that path for him. It's different with the wicked. The person who doesn't recognize their need of a Savior, who doesn't want to submit to him. This person prefers to follow their own path. And the Lord says, I never knew you. He chose us not to know the path of the wicked. He knows the way of the blessed. Where do we learn how to follow the path of the blessed and to avoid the path of the wicked? It's here in God's Word. And so if you're a father here today, this should be the key to your life, of studying it, of meditating on it, of reading it, applying it to your life so you can pass that on to your children. Okay. So this is where we learn. And when I think about what this passage teaches and so many other passages, I feel blessed that God has given my family the privilege of taking His Word to people living in South America. After serving in Peru for 15 years, we moved to Bolivia in 2003. Bolivia is a landlocked country located just about in the center of South America, and it's home to a bunch of different indigenous groups. We have three official languages, Spanish, Quechua, and Aymara, among the 10 million people that call Bolivia home. The country can be divided up into three geographical regions. To the west is the highlands of the Andes Mountains. When you're standing in La Paz, one of the capitals, it's like being on top of Mount Rainier. It's at 14,000 feet. To the north are the lowlands of the jungle, part of the great Amazon basin. And out east are the desert, very dry desert lands of the Chaco. We live in the city of Santa Cruz, located in that lowlands, part of the Amazon basin. It's the largest city in Bolivia, about 1.5 million, and by far the most modern. We fellowship at the Lazareto Assembly, which celebrated its 50th anniversary not too long before we came up here last year. It was great to see believers from, I think, 5 daughter churches celebrating God's faithfulness to us during that time. Lazareto is one of 14 different assemblies in the Santa Cruz area. And with our involvement with the Emmaus Correspondence School, which I'll be talking about here in a minute, we've had the opportunity of visiting and speaking at a number of these different assemblies. Since our arrival in Santa Cruz, Karen has been involved in the women's ministry at the Lazareto Church. She, during the last 2 years, she was the leader of that ministry and helped the ladies find new ways of studying God's Word and meeting together. She had them break into small groups, and they met at different sisters' homes for a year. The following year, they returned to meeting weekly at the chapel, and she taught them ways to feed themselves from the Word, as we saw this morning, the importance of that, how to mentor or disciple other ladies, how to prepare and share their testimony, and to share the gospel. And as part of their weekly meetings, they actually broke up into groups of 2 or 3 and practiced these things, so they could be comfortable for opportunities that arose outside the meetings. In addition to working with the ladies as a group, she enjoys one-on-one discipling relationships. This is Roxana on the left. She became a believer in 2007, the mother of 2 small children. Her husband either isn't a believer or isn't following the Lord, so she faces a lot of challenges at home, some difficulties, and it's an encouragement to her to meet with Karen, to be able to study the Word, to pray together. And we're encouraged to hear that since we've been gone, she has been leading some of the ladies' meetings and teaching at her assembly. It's the most recent hive off of ours called Guapilo. So that's been encouraging to see how she is growing. Doris here is a university student who sought out Karen because of some difficulties she was having in a romantic relationship. As a result, Karen began to meet with her and mentor her to challenge her in her relationship with the Lord. And Doris is involved in the children's ministry in her assembly, another hive off of ours. And so Karen has impact in that way. As for me, I could probably speak every Sunday if I let them program me that way at the Lazareto Church, which I don't. We're blessed to have 2 deacons and 2 elders who are all able to publicly teach God's Word. Besides teaching at Lazareto, I also visit other assemblies in Santa Cruz and really the eastern part of the country to present the Emmaus work. I also enjoy meeting with growing Christians. This is Jose Luis. He's a full-time university student. He works full-time at one of our upscale hotels. He attends the Knight Bible Institute that one of the assemblies where Frank Haggerty was has. That's a lot of homework. And he's the leader of the youth ministry in his assembly. So with a schedule like that, we don't always meet every week. But I'm encouraged when we're not able to meet, he'll call, ask me to pray with him or ask counsel or just touch base. So we enjoy having input in the future leaders of the churches in Santa Cruz. Since the beginning, Karen and I have both been involved in Zion Bible Camp, located on the outskirts of Santa Cruz. We were part of the original steering committee as we bought land and the construction committee as we built the buildings. Besides enjoying the camp ourselves, we're now able to rent it out to other church groups and assemblies in the area who want to get away from the hustle and bustle of the city but don't have time or money to go very far. And the Bible camp is just 45 minutes from downtown Santa Cruz by bus. The campgrounds are used Sunday afternoons to hold kids' clubs. That's been exciting and a little scary to see 150, 200 kids come out every Sunday. That's a lot of noise and chaos at one place at one time. It's been neat to see our university-aged students and some of our young married couples giving their time and energy to lead this ministry, and that continues to grow. As a result, some of the ladies saw that the mothers came and dropped their kids off and hung around, and they began using Emmaus courses to have evangelistic Bible studies. So to me, that's really exciting to think here are people hearing God's word, many for the first time. These are primarily Quechua people from the highlands. So they're hearing God's word for the first time in a place where 5 years ago cows were ruminating here. They were grazing and using the Emmaus courses that we bring into the country. The La Sarreto church has had a vision to see a church planted here for a number of years. Things haven't come together as far as people. That's changed. And about 2 months ago, we purchased land right next door. And these pictures are, there's what the new chapel is going to look like. Construction is underway. They actually have the roof and floor and sides on now. So we're moving ahead with that. And when Karen and I return in July, one of the things we want to see is how we might be able to help that new church work. And that would be different for us working with Quechua people. Now, besides working in the city of Santa Cruz and the state of Santa Cruz, both have the same name, the Lord has opened the doors for us to be involved in more of a pioneering type of ministry up in the jungle state of the Beni. A few years ago, our colleague Inuel Suarez gathered together some missionaries and national workers and shared his vision to go out along the rivers where he grew up to share the gospel, because the people who live along these rivers are very isolated. There may be a few villages who have small churches, but they're in need of teaching and encouragement. And so each year from May to July, they hold these river trips. There are foreign and national missionaries as well as medical personnel from North and South America. 3 years ago, our son Jesse was able to go on one of these trips, and his experiences growing up on the rivers in Peru and just having a real servant's heart doing what's needed was a real asset. The following year, they invited him back, and he was there for the whole 6 weeks. As a matter of fact, when the teams left, he was able to stay on board with his Peruvian passport as a Peruvian sailor, and he was part of the crew and could help in that way. And then last year, after you graduated, the leadership said, if you'll come one more time, we'll pay your expenses. So it's neat for us as parents to see how God is using our kids to further his kingdom. Karen was also able to go on one of the trips while I stayed home and watched the stuff. The team travels by boat, usually at night. They have dental and medical clinics during the day. They take children's workers along to have kids' clubs. At night, gospel videos are shown in conjunction with a local church, if there is one, otherwise in public buildings like schools. Jesse came home after one of his trips and talked about some of the sailors, a young man at this Navy base out along the rivers interdicting drugs, and they watched these gospel videos and made professions of faith in the Lord. I wasn't able to attend the river, go on one of the river trips, but I was asked to travel with part of the team to Magdalena. This is a little village. It may not be the end of the world, but I wouldn't be surprised if you can see it from here. It was a flight in an airplane cross-country and then a 12-plus-hour drive. We did gallbladder and prostate surgeries in this regional hospital. I translated for the Canadians. And in addition, I worked with the leaders of the four evangelical churches, and we had an evangelistic campaign that week. Brought in a well-known evangelist from Santa Cruz. The meetings were well attended. And really the impact on this small community and the other 12 that are in the outlying area is incalculable. We established good working relationships with the hospital and the mayor, who invited us earlier. He was real friendly. He offered me the keys to his plane if I wanted to fly back and get some more. I said, well, I'm not quite current, but he was friendly. A month ago, they returned again after the river trips, between the second and third trips, and had clinics and gospel meetings. So this is an ongoing impact in this part of the country. One of the main focuses of our ministry for the last few years has been the Emmaus Correspondence School. The Emmaus motto is the word to the world, and we're glad to be a part of that. Emmaus is the largest correspondence school of its kind. Currently, we have offices in over 105 different countries. There are courses available in over 125 different languages. And we're distributing over 1 million courses each year. Now, you might ask, why study a correspondence course? Well, distance learning isn't a new idea. The Apostle Paul used it when he wrote courses in the form of letters, circular letters that now make up our New Testament. People would have questions and he would write a second course, another letter to clarify that. A correspondence course isn't a substitute for God's Word by any means, but it's a very useful tool that leads students a step at a time into some of the great truths of the Scriptures. As the students take the exams, they answer personal questions, and that gives the instructor who evaluates those exams a chance to interact, to provide counsel, teaching, whatever is needed. When a student enrolls in the Emmaus course, they get biblically sound, Christ-centered material, as well as a personalized instructor who can help them as they grow. And they have a bunch of courses to choose from. Currently in Spanish, we have over 55 titles, and that grows each year. What does the course consist of? Usually 6 to 12 lessons. The student is instructed to read a portion of the scripture and study the course notes, and then to take an exam with helps in comprehension. Out of curiosity, how many people here have done an Emmaus course in their life? Okay? Quite a few of you, so you're familiar with them. Okay. When the student finishes a course, they turn in the exam to be graded. If they receive 70% or more, they receive a little certificate. And then when they finish a series, we have beginning, intermediate, and advanced. And there are about 13 courses in each of those. When they finish a series, they receive a diploma. Oops. Well, we'll go that way. Now, these diplomas don't have academic value per se, but some governments are recognizing them. The governments of Colombia, Peru, and Bolivia recognize them, and that's more and more important as these governments are requiring church leaders, including elders, to show that they've had training for the position they hold. There was an elder in La Paz, in the capital, and government officials knocked on the door and said, show us that you've had training for this. And so he fished out his probably moldy Emmaus diploma and said, what about this? That'll do. Okay? So we're meeting a need that the churches are having in Colombia, especially because of the narco problem they have and people using churches to launder money. More and more governments are required to show some training, and we're meeting a need in that way. My job as regional coordinator is to train national leaders in Bolivia, Peru, Ecuador, Colombia, and Venezuela. Venezuela was a challenge. We do have courses going in now, and it's growing, but it took a few years to find a way to get courses into a country that's basically closed to stuff coming from the United States, especially religious material. Before I finish, let me tell you about our children, since most of you watch them grow up. Our oldest daughter, Cardine, graduated as a nurse from Bethel College in Indiana in 2010. She worked as a nurse in a local hospital for a year before going full-time staff with Epic Church. That's a new church plant in Mishawaka, very northwestern portion of the state. She's the head of connections and administration. As such, she plans and organizes outreach, does follow-up with visitors and new believers. As director of administration, she oversees the use of the facility and these kind of things. She's involved in mentoring younger ladies and leadership training. She's excited to see all the different paths that God is opening for her. She still has opportunity to use her nursing because a week doesn't go by when someone doesn't call her and say, hey, my child has this or I have this. What do you think? So she's still able to keep in touch that way. Our daughter Sabrina just graduated a few weeks ago. Looks like it took her a while. With a theater arts degree from Bethel. We were thrilled to be there this last year. She did the design work for The Hobbit and had lead roles in several of the main stage plays. She's also active in discipling and mentoring younger ladies. Last summer, she was able to fulfill a lifelong dream of visiting India. She worked with Accept Ministries, which is an assembly entity that reaches out to HIV patients, especially orphans. This year, she'll be going to Ethiopia in conjunction with Epic Church. She's also fellowshipping there and part of the worship team. They're establishing a kind of a daycare center because when the children are too big to carry, even though they're very young, they're left by themselves at home. And there's the problem of the dangers of household and especially human trafficking. So she'll be going along and be an asset to that team. She's looking for work. She actually has found some as a home health caregiver. And Bethel College hired her to do the summer theater, the design work. And they hired her to do both of the main stage plays for next year for the design work. So it's neat for her to be able to do that. So pray for her as she transitions from college to the real world and establishing herself in the work world. And then our youngest and tallest, I look up to him now, Jesse, graduated from the Santa Cruz Christian Learning Center in May of last year. During his senior year, he was part of the worship team at the English church playing saxophone, was a vocalist in the school's worship team for their chapel band. When he graduated, the Benny Outreach team asked him to join them one more time. Currently, he's in Montana, working on a farm in Karen's home community. He began working on the same farm. Some of you know Ken Olfert. This is his brother's farm, and he worked there like I did. I told him, hey, that's where I met your mom. That's a good place to go. And he'll be there until August when he enters the Biblical Studies program at Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. Karen and I will be returning to Bolivia, Lord willing. We leave here July 31st from Seattle. We arrive early in the morning, August 2nd. And we'd appreciate prayer as we go back, as we work with La Sereto, the church we've been involved in, the new assembly plant by the camp, ongoing Emmaus work, and the jungle outreach. And then two specific prayer requests. We let go of our rental house. When we came up, we knew we were going to be here longer because of my dad's failing health. And so we need to find a place to live that's affordable and in the part of town that we're looking for. And also a vehicle. We sold our vehicle while we were here. Jesse came back with a broken scaphoid bone that we didn't know about and needed some bone grafts and some screws and some surgical procedures. So we helped finance that with our car. So we'll need to replace that when we go back. As we think about returning, we think about all the opportunities that await us, and we're excited about that, but this has been a time, too, of looking back over the last 24 years and being very much aware that it's been a team effort. You here at Northgate have stood with us since we went out back in 1988 through your prayers, through your encouragement, through your giving, and we wouldn't have had this opportunity of taking God's word to those who need it without people like you standing with us. And so I hope as you've seen this and see what's going on, you realize that this is what Northgate Gospel Chapel is doing in Bolivia currently through your prayers and through your giving. And we look forward to partnering with you as we return. And in mentioning that, we have our new prayer card, just the two of us now. It's on the table out in the foyer. It has a phone number on there. It's an Indiana phone number. So if you dial that, it will ring in our house in Santa Cruz. You can talk to us, tell us what's going on at Northgate, see what's going on with us. So we appreciate communication. Back there on the table, there's some courses, and we have the English Emmaus course and then the Spanish one, if you want to see what that looks like. And a couple of things you can take. 7 ways to pray for missionaries. This is from OMF International, an excellent tool to consider how to pray for your missionaries. And another one from Missions Magazine, someone who I knew from years ago, Carl Peterson, wrote this. Very good tool. So we have just a couple of minutes. I would like to open up if there's any questions, to clarify anything, or anybody have a question before we close? Ah, thank you. Also, we send out our newsletter regularly. I won't say monthly, but regularly, through email. And there's a sign-up sheet for that. And also, one of the blessings of this generation is when there's a prayer request, we can send out a quick email, and you know about it. You think about missionaries in the past, like Hudson Taylor. It was a year-round trip for a letter to go from China to England and back. We can get it in, what, a nanosecond to you, and you can be informed and pray about that. So if you'd like to receive that, please take a moment and sign up on the clipboard out there where our prayer card is. Thank you, Karen. Is there anybody have a question? We have 2 minutes. We can stop early. Very good. Dave, should I pray? Or? Okay. Let's pray. Father, we give thanks for this day. Thank you for the opportunity of gathering and the freedom we have to gather in your name in this country, to have your word in many different translations, to be able to hear it taught, to study it together, and help us, Lord, to have that appetite to take it in and to live it out. And I just give thanks for this church for the many, many decades. It has been a light glowing in the darkness of this area. We ask your blessing on it as they continue forward. In Jesus' name, amen. Karen and I will be back there, so if somebody does have questions or wants to talk to us, we'll be back there for a little bit.